Was with me at Psalm number 59, and if you so care, you can have marked in your Bibles the first book of Samuel, chapter 18, that we shall look at later on. And as we come to study this psalm, I wonder just what your reaction was when you read through the psalm. It seems to fluctuate from one extreme to another. Sometimes David is saying, "Oh God, deal with these rascals." And another says, "Now God, don't deal with them." In some ways, it's a strange psalm. And when you read through the psalms, as we've been doing, and this is the 14th Sunday evening that we've been studying in the psalms, when you read through the psalms, you can't help sometimes getting a feeling that there is a sameness about the theme. And I would agree with that. And here again in this psalm, much the same as the previous psalm, we find David going on about his troubles. Now there's two different ways about doing that. Some people are forever going on about their troubles and driving their friends round the bend. But David is going on about his troubles and speaking to God about them. And that's a very, very different kind of thing. And we mustn't criticize David for going on about his troubles to God, pouring it all out to God, because the kind of things that he says echoes the experience of a great many Christians. Because a great many people, Christian people at times, feel that the battle has gone on for a long, long time. It's been uphill and uphill, and there seems to be no end in sight. And I'm sure there's a lot of people in church, and I say, "Preacher, we know what you're talking about." So do I. And whether the battles and the struggles that go on have to do with what I would call the inner personal struggles that we have with our uncooperative personalities, or whether the struggles are struggles with family and family situation, or whether the struggles are with our work situation, or in Christian service, there are times that the struggles just seem to go on and on and on, and there's just no let up at all. And that's exactly David's situation here. And he's pouring it all out. He's going on about it to God. But sometimes, or perhaps quite often, in situations like I'm describing, and ministers and others are trying to be helpful in a pastoral sense, people say, "Oh, but I'm a Christian." As if that meant that there shouldn't be problems. I can't find anything in the Bible that says that if you're a Christian, you won't have problems. If it says that in the Bible, I must have missed it. People say, "Oh, but I'm a Christian." And they seem to suggest, in a way that is self-accusing, that they should have been able to cope better than they did. But I think that's a wrong reaction. Because I think it's clear from this psalm, especially the second half of verse 3 and the first half of verse 4, it is clear that it is simply because David is God's man and God's servant, and in like manner, simply because we are Christians and God's servants in a fallen, disordered world, an antagonistic world, that we have battles. And we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said, "In the world, you shall have tribulation." If you're going to be a Christian and follow me, you'll have battle upon battle upon battle upon battle. He also said, "But you mustn't let that worry you, because I've overcome the world." Or again, we read that verse that by now to this congregation should be very familiar, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 19, where the word of God says, "The whole world order lies in the wicked one." Oh, you say, "Preacher, we know." Yes, We know, and I know, but I often forget, and you often forget. And that's why we find ourselves perplexed when the battles start and when the battles go on and on and on and on. And that's as good an introduction as any to the consideration of this Psalm number 59. And to my mind, one of the blessings of studying the Psalms, and it's something that I find very moving, in the Psalms, this man of God, opens his heart. And he shows us what he is really feeling. Now, we're complicated creatures, and we tend to be very, very reluctant, even to our best friends, and sometimes even within the close, loving ties of family, we're reluctant to be honest and say, I'm really up against it. But David, the psalmist, opens his heart. He shows us, not just God, he shows us how he is really feeling. He reveals and he speaks about it and he tells us how he is hurting. Someone went to David in this situation and said, how are you, David? He would say, oh, I'm all right. Because that would have been a lie. He was hurting. And he opens his heart and he expresses this. And he shows us how he is reacting to his experiences. And I'm not at all disturbed when David just pours it out like this. That's marvelous therapy. Expressing it. And as he does this, excuse me, in this psalm and in other psalms, David shows us in his own experience how faith fights against fear, and how faith fights against doubt, and how faith fights against mystery. There are things here that baffle him. But he approaches all these different levels of experience from the ground of faith. And in this Psalm 59, I think we are given basically two pictures. We are given a picture of evil. Evil raging and skulking and scheming. I know that it says in the New Testament that we mustn't bring railing accusation against the devil. But I find great pleasure in seeing that person of evil described here as a prowling mongrel dog. Because that's what he is. So we have the picture of evil raging and skulking and scheming. But over against that, or alongside that, we have a picture of God. A God you can speak to. Oh, I hope you've learned that. Oh, you can speak to him. And he'll never devalue you. Never. So here we have a picture of God you can speak to. God you can trust. And God you can rejoice in. Because you know that he is greater. Not only greater than your experience or your understanding, but greater than all the persons and all the powers of evil. And yet, speaking like this, there are questions that are raised. And we're allowed to ask questions. We are allowed to say to God, why? We have our Lord Jesus Christ as our example. And as he hung upon the cross, he said, my God, why? We're allowed to ask questions. And one of the questions is this. Why was King Saul, who was an evil man, allowed to harry and persecute David so long and so bitterly? And another question is, why were there so many people willing to go with Paul and with Saul and take his side against David when Saul was so obviously a wicked and a deranged king? Why were there so many people who were so antagonistic to David? Twice in this psalm, verses 6 and 7, and then again in verses 14 and 15, you have that picture of them. A pack of mongrel dogs hungry for prey, prowling around, looking, hunting, bellowing their enmity. Why? And in some ways there are no answers to many of the whys that we address to God. Because very often God says, my child, trust me. Isn't there a hymn, we haven't sung it for a long time, because some people think it's a sad hymn, the sands of time are sinking. Isn't it that hymn that's got, I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth, when we get to heaven and I see it now. You were right. And he'll smile. Of course, it was all obviously very, very costly for David. And all the more so because in connection with this psalm, as the heading indicates, it was set in the context of family life. And if the heading of this psalm is accurate, then David's basic problem was not with his mother-in-law, but with his father-in-law. He was married to Saul's daughter. And so what I think we've got to do briefly is to look back to the first book of Samuel, chapter 18, and begin there to read the story of this situation. 1 Samuel chapter 18 at verse 17. Then Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said to Saul, who am I and who are my kinsfolk, my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? Now David fought the battles against the Philistines, but at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter, I don't know how you pronounce it, is it Michal or Michal? I don't know. Well, she loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul thought, let me give her to David, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law, but there's one condition. Go out and fight certain battles against the Philistines and bring the trophies back to me. Saul agreed to the marriage. He set a condition, fight against the Philistines, hoping for David's death. But it didn't work out that way. And we look down to verse 28 of that chapter. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that all Israel loved him, Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. The enmity increased, the intensity increased, and David knew it. Chapter 19, Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. The man was obsessed, you see. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, take heed to yourself in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will speak. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have been of good service to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory for all Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" This man's useful to you in killing off your enemies. And Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, David shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence. Jonathan, "Oh, David, it's all right, it's safe now. You can come back home to the palace and to your quarters there and to your bonny wife, and everything is fine." Look at chapter 19, verse 9. "Then an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. And David fled and escaped." But notice, an evil spirit gripped Saul. That's a frightening thought, you know. You can be so bad. You can be so determined in your badness. You can be so determined to go against God that there comes the very devil himself gets a hold of your life. And that was the situation with Saul. Verse 11, "That night Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, 'If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed.' So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a pillow of goat's hair at its head, and covered it with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He's sick.' Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him.' And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair at his head. And Saul said to his daughter, 'Why have you deceived me thus, and let my enemy go, so that he has escaped?' And Michal answered Saul, 'He said to me, he threatened me, let me go. Why should I kill you?' Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel the prophet at Ramah, and told him." You see, he put it into words. The therapy of sharing with someone who can be trusted. And told Samuel all that Saul had done. And in that story of David's escape, even Saul's daughter realized beyond any shadow of doubt that her father was in the grip of evil. And that's the background and the context and the setting of Psalm number 59. And it helps us to understand, I think, the surges of feeling expressed by David. He seems to swing backwards and forwards. And before looking at the details, which we'll do very briefly, they're hard to understand, there's two things from the psalm that we have to learn, and to learn well, in the interest of our Christian life and service. Two things about evil. Two things about the devil. And the first is, and I don't think we'll survive in Christian life and service unless we recognize these things. Recognize, first of all, the reality the activity, the persistence, the ruthlessness, and the craftiness, and the basic anti-God nature of evil. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, "Be very careful lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief." If you look at verses 3 and 4, as we mentioned a few minutes ago, David is saying, on this case, in this instance at least, they have no cause, they have no grounds for their prejudice and their enmity. Verse 6 and 7, and then verses 14 and 15, they're like hunting dogs. They're not interested in the rights and wrongs of the situation. They only want to savage their prey. Recognize, dare I say these words again, the reality, the activity, the persistence, the ruthlessness, the craftiness, and the anti-God nature of evil. And the second thing, recognize the control and the limiting power and the laughter of God. Because you see, evil is so pretentious, so full of its own importance, so aware of its own strength as it thinks, that it fails to see just how pathetically ridiculous it really is. I doubt if there is any more ridiculous figure than the devil. Oh, I know that the comedians make fun, you know, the pointed ears and the forked tail and all that kind of thing to make us laugh. And a lot of people are taken in, and as a result, they don't take the devil seriously. But the truth is that the devil is a ridiculous figure. He is essentially a reject. Isaiah the prophet speaks of him as Lucifer, the son of the morning. And Lucifer said, "Oh, I will ascend. I'll be the best. I'll be this. I'll be like God." And God said, "Out." And he was out. Evil is utterly ridiculous in the presence of the sovereign power of God. I scarcely need to remind you of the second psalm. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel and gather together against the Lord and against his anointing. Let us burst their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs and has them in derision. You have it beautifully expressed in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. And verse 27, listen to this. The preaching of Peter after Pentecost. "Truly, in this city of Jerusalem there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place." They didn't think that. They were against God. They were against Jesus. They were against everything that pertained to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet in their very wickedness, they carried out God's perfect plan. There's a very vivid description of evil in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, building up to verse 8. I really don't understand a lot of it. The emergence of the lawless one and the man of sin and the building up in world experience of the powers of evil and the emergence of this one man heading up the whole Antichrist kingdom of evil. And Paul says, don't let it trouble you. The Lord will deal with him by the breath of his mouth. Do you see the picture? The howling dogs of evil. And the Lord. And they're finished. These are the two things we have to keep in mind. The reality of evil and the controlling sovereign power of the God who is never for one second disturbed by evil. But the fact is that God often seems slow to deal with evil. And in the midst of all the surges of passionate prayer here in this psalm, asking God to protect him and to vindicate him and to deal with evil, David, when it comes to verse 11, has a real flash of insight. It doesn't seem to fit in one sense. Slay them not. You could almost imagine God saying, but David, you've just been asking me to slay them. Now you're saying, slay them not. But look, slay them not, lest my people forget. I've marked into my Bible the word unhurried, as if God is saying, as if David is saying, now, God, don't be in a hurry to deal with evil, lest my people forget. Now this can't be an absolute request not to slay them in view of the rest of the psalm. And here in verse 11, David is thinking beyond his own personal experience. He is thinking of God's people over whom he is to be king, the people he must lead into the future. And he is aware of the fact how easy it is to forget God and to forget how dependent we are on God. And of course to forget our obedience to God and become careless and complacent. I turned over in my Bible to Psalm 119, the long psalm. And I read there in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. That is, before my life began to be really difficult, I was straying away from God. But now I keep thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And this is what David is speaking about here. Oh God, don't bring deliverance too quickly, lest my people in relation to the future forget just how dependent they are upon you. There's a reference away back in the 23rd chapter of the book of Exodus where God says to his people about them going in to take possession of the land of Canaan, I won't drive out your enemies all at once. Little by little, I'll do it. To give you time to grow stronger, to be ready to face the future. You see, God could easily answer all our prayers just like that. And you'd look at, goodness me, where's all my problems? But would that persuade us to be more dependent on God? God could easily answer all our prayers just like that. God could easily solve all our problems just like that. But would we learn faith? And would we be ready to cope with the new situation? It is a fact of experience, you know, Christian experience, that when you're battling, your prayer life is far better than when everything's going along smoothly. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. By the end of the psalm, now way down to verses 16 and 17, David's focus is no longer on those who are tormenting him. David's focus is no longer on all his problems and struggles and hurts. His focus is on God, on God's power, on God's love, and God's shelter, and God's strength. And in and through all that God is allowing in David's experience, David's personality was being molded and trained for future service. And that should really be a great encouragement for all of us. You know, there's a tendency among Christians to be always going on about their past failures and transgressions and asking God to forgive them. But that's not the real attitude of faith. Faith is not preoccupied with the past. Faith is always looking to the future. And you see, God is totally clear. Oh, I wish I was a bit like him. God is totally clear about us and about the future he has planned for us. And he wants us to be ready for that future so that we will enjoy it to the full and be fully effective as his servants. And all we need to do now is to look very, very briefly at some of the verses. Very few of them. Verse 3, the second half of the verse, the beginning of verse 4. No sin of mine. Now David is not claiming to be sinless. But on this occasion, his conscience is clear. He could say, well, you know, God, there have been times in my life when I wouldn't have been at all surprised if you had really clobbered me and I would have deserved it. But not this time. His conscience is clear. But of course, conscience is not always an infallible guide. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says to those who are criticizing him, I know nothing against myself, but I am not therefore justified. We leave it to God. But David knows, oh, I'm so glad he says this. I suppose many a minister could tell stories of people, sometimes in tears, yes, men as well as women, saying, but Mr. Flip, I haven't done wrong. And you sometimes they say that and it's a lie. And they know they've done wrong. But David here knows that at this particular stage in his life, he is out in the open with God. He has nothing to hide. And if we are determined to walk in the light with God, If there is anything that God is concerned about, he will point it out to us ever so gently and ever so clearly. He won't leave you feeling, oh, I feel there's something wrong. Oh, I feel that. Don't know what I feel. No, it's the devil that torments like that. If we're walking out in the open with God, if there's something got wrong, God will say, my child, there's that. Wouldn't it be best to put it right? That's the kind of God he is. And therefore, the key to this situation is not his sin, but a deliberate attack by the devil through an evil man who is already in the grip of the devil. Look down to verse 8. We spoke about it a moment or two ago. But at that particular point, I couldn't focus on the verse. But there it is, verse 8. But thou, O Lord, thou dost laugh at them. Now, don't press that to extreme. Because way, way back in the story of the flood at the time of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 6, it says that when God looked upon the evil that was rampant in the world, it grieved him to his heart. Didn't someone pray last night in the prayer meeting for the family of yet another young person murdered, was it in London? And we grieve. Yes, we grieve about these babies in hospital that were done to death. But if we are able to grieve like that, think of the loving heart of God. Oh, how it must hurt him. And yet, over against that, thou, O Lord, dost laugh at them. The laughter of God. As we said earlier on in the sermon, evil has been described as a mongrel dog, full of noise and threat. But in the face of God, evil is weak. No, we don't go on about it tonight, but the devil, oh, we forget this. The devil is a defeated foe. He's not strong. It is one of his lies that he's strong. He's not. His defeat, when Jesus Christ shouted out from the cross as he died, it is finished. That cry echoed backwards and forwards in the caverns of hell. And even though the devil put his hands over his ears, he couldn't get away from the fact that he was finished. He was defeated. Didn't we sing in our opening psalm that power belongs to God, not to evil? And we were saying last night in our Bible study in the Epistle of Jude that God is the one who deals with evil. But God deals with evil in his own way and at his own time. And that calls for faith. And in verses 16 and 17 as we close, there's faith. I will sing of thy might. As if David said, well, if you're a God like this and you're looking after me, I'm okay. I will sing aloud of thy steadfast love, O love, that wilt not let me go. Because he loves us, he will never weary of us. Never. Thou hast been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress, a God of comfort. O my strength, I will sing praises to thee. For thou, O God, art my fortress, the God who shows me steady love. unchanging and unchangeable love. Whatever else, oh, David says, you are my God. Whatever changes. And isn't it true that everything can change so very, very quickly? There's nothing sure. But David says, whatever changes, your love will never change. Your love will never let me go. And what David sees is this. Whatever shape or form they take, however intense, however costly, or however pleasant, David is really saying, my times are in thy hand. I can think of the hands of God, and there in them, George Philip and his hands of wonderful strength and exquisite tenderness are the hands that hold me and you. And one day when we get to heaven, we'll bless these hands that guided and that heart that planned. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.